We read from God's Word today from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Now the end of all things is near. Therefore be serious and disciplined for prayer. Above all, maintain an intense love for each other, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Based on the gift each one has received, use it to serve others as good managers of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, it should be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, it should be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. Dear fellow saints of God, 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, he and a small band of his followers assembled outside of Jerusalem, and Jesus would rise up to heaven visibly until he was no longer seen. He was gone. We appropriately refer to this day as the Ascension of Jesus, a date that's observed by Christians every year, 40 days after Easter. The first followers of Jesus at his ascension experienced the very thing they feared the most: losing Jesus. He was gone. Since that point, he has not returned to earth in his bodily form. Some might say he returned when he showed himself to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, but that wasn't in the same form as when he walked on the earth. That was in a glorified state. Since the ascension, Jesus has not been on earth in his bodily form. One wonders how the disciples would react to this. Loss changes people in different ways. When loss involves a deeply cherished and loved person, can be very difficult to handle. Experts in mental health say that people cope with loss in different ways. Sometimes that coping mechanism is a change in their daily routine. Sometimes it's a change in their lifelong goals. Sometimes that change involves prioritizing different things in life. Sometimes that change involves a person's faith. Loss always involves change of some kind, whether good or bad. Sometimes that change for a Christian can lead a person closer to God by helping them appreciate what they had and recognizing that things on this earth are fleeting. They don't last. Loss happens. Sometimes, though, that change causes a Christian to drift from God, to push against God, to become bitter and angry at that loss. Good or bad, loss changes people. So what about those disciples on Ascension Day? What about that little band of followers who saw their Savior go up to heaven, didn't have him anymore? They were so weak and timid just a little over 40 days before, right? They all forsook Jesus. They all fled on the eve of his death. They cared about their own necks more than his. On Easter evening, they were so worried about having lost Jesus that they were huddled together in a room, not knowing what the future held, afraid to even walk out into their community. One might say this loss of Jesus had changed them for the worse. But now they stood gazing up to heaven, witnessing with their own eyes Jesus leaving them, the departure of their Lord and Savior. One can hardly overestimate the gravity of the situation and how important it would be for the church in the days ahead. How would these disciples respond? Of course, you already know the answer. The fact that you're sitting here today shows that there was a positive change to the loss at Jesus' ascension. Truly, there wasn't really a loss per se either, right? Jesus wasn't dead or defeated. Jesus hadn't succumbed to his enemies. Jesus wasn't destroyed. This was a victory. Jesus was going back up into heaven just as he had planned from the very beginning. Jesus is going up to heaven to continue the work of the church there on our behalf. He says he's sitting at his Father's right hand, interceding on our behalf, being a stand-in between you and God. Jesus is not gone forever, but when the disciples had such a close proximity to their Lord and Savior here on this earth, when they experienced that sublime feeling of being able to interact with the very Son of God in human form, one cannot help but think they must have had some sort of negative impact from that loss. We know what the disciples did. The more important question is, how did they do it? How did they move on so seamlessly and build the church of God here on earth? How did they conquer an empire that opposed them from the very beginning, that killed them and imprisoned them? An empire that no nation here on this earth could subdue. How did they overcome them? From being the most maligned and persecuted religion in the Roman Empire to being the highest and greatest religion in the Roman Empire. How did Christ's disciples make good on the promise and the call that Jesus gave them, where he said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth"? How did they reach every continent in the world with the Word of God? How did Christianity become the major religion in the world? And perhaps most important of all, for us today, how do we continue that legacy as Christians? How do we take that banner forward and keep marching forward with the Word of God? The answer might surprise you. Peter gives us the answer in our text. He says it's through service. Serve God, serve one another. And the thing about Christian service is that it's done through loss and love. It's just like the disciples who saw Jesus go up into heaven. They loved Jesus more than anybody else. They wanted to hang on every word he spoke and be with him in every moment, but they lost him. He was gone. But through that, God did the unexpected. God taught those first disciples what it meant to serve. And he does the same in our lives today. This portion of God's word before us is not about Ascension Day. But it does tell us the nature of our service as Christians, the calling we have to carry that banner forward of a victorious, risen, and ascended Savior. The disciples became different men when they lost Jesus. You could say that the training wheels had been taken off. What an abundant blessing to be able to sit for 3 years at the feet of Jesus and listen to his words, to see his example, to look at how he interacted with people, to see how he dealt with confrontation. But even at that moment, even as much as they had learned with Jesus, they still needed to grow in their faith. In fact, Jesus even predicted that on Maundy Thursday. He said to the disciples, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." It was the coming of the Holy Spirit 10 days after Ascension that really sparked the change in the disciples. It's what led them to be timid men to bold and courageous followers of Christ. And Jesus told them while he was here on earth, "You've learned a lot from me. You've certainly grown in this experience, but there are things you cannot handle right now. There are things that you're not ready for in your faith life, and the Holy Spirit is going to lead you into those things." We saw an example of some of those things in the Gospel of Mark reading, where they would be able to do signs and miracles. They would be able to heal people. They would not be discouraged or threatened by those who opposed them. That was the Holy Spirit working through them. That was the power of God. Now, as far as the disciples' personalities and characteristics were concerned, they weren't any different. They were the same people. They were still common men. They were still sinners who needed the message they were preaching just as much as the people to whom they spoke. It was God who changed them. Now, when they were called by Jesus, they met the challenge. They stood up and they recognized what Christian service was. Christian service is not about hiding under the shadow of Jesus, but it's about taking up that mantle of his call to bring the gospel to all people and moving forward with that knowing with confidence the Holy Spirit is guiding the way. Through loss, the disciples were changed for the better. Peter now in this letter describes some of those losses that they endured, losses that you have to endure too as a Christian. This is the same path that we follow. We have to give up certain things. We have to lose certain things for the benefit of others, to serve Christ. Instead of living for the moment and for the cares and pleasures of the world, we give that up. We lose that lifestyle and we train ourselves in discipline and sobriety. Instead of operating by the qualities of our sinful nature, of inward fighting and trying to show how much better we are than other people, we serve without complaining. We look out for the interests of others more than our own. And the most important loss of all involves confessing our sins before God, leaving them at His feet, and receiving forgiveness by Jesus. When you bring your sins before God, you are losing them. And that's a change for the good. But that's a sacrifice, isn't it? That's not easy to do. To swallow one's pride, to cut down on one's own self-desires is not an easy or enticing path. It involves giving up. Even though we all know the good, positive change that comes about through it. Too many people in the world today live their lives afraid of loss. They think, what would it mean to be less popular? What would it mean to be made fun of or persecuted by others? People think, how can I be happy if I look out for the interests of others more than my own? How can I find fulfillment in life if I don't have that certain standard of money and possessions that I think I want and need? Furthermore, how can I really find true meaning in life if I can put my own dreams on hold for somebody else's? Talk about a sacrifice. These are all thoughts that are generated by fear. Fear of losing out on something. Fear of not being who we want to be or who we think we should be. This insistence of the world on keeping a certain level of comfort and attachment to this life, while also claiming to be a follower of Christ, can be a very dangerous thing for our lives. It causes us to loosen our defenses against temptation. It causes us to want to cut corners on the things that God has given us and to think that we can improve on what God has said. Furthermore, when people look at our lives and we have an attachment to the world that's unhealthy, it gives a faulty confession about what it means to be a Christian. It reflects back on our Savior. When the world looks at Christians who say one thing but live another thing, it harms the reputation of our Savior Jesus. God says you don't have to dance around loss. You don't have to live your life worrying about it. You don't have to be afraid of it because it's a reality whether or not you want to admit it. We're all going to experience it at some point in our lives and to some degree. It's not that we as Christians want to give up everything in life and hasten after denying ourselves in every area. But we don't have to be afraid of it. Because Jesus says that through loss, He can change you for the better, just as He did for those disciples. That's what the disciples recognized through the ascension of Jesus. I bet if you asked them, the one thing they would not want to give up was having Jesus with them. I'm sure the world looked at that on the outside and thought, how could Jesus abandon His followers like that? He now has the popularity that He sought after. People are now going to listen to Him. He rose from the dead. Why would He now leave? And yet, that's what it took for the disciples to step up to the call that God had given them. For the disciples to serve as God had intended from the beginning of their lives. They lost something, but in the process, they gained a gift that led them to better service. When God deprives you of something, try to discern the blessing in disguise. Try to understand what the plan is. Think about this most important of all when you come to confess your sins. When you come, actually bring something to God. Don't overgeneralize your sins with the phrases of transgression and iniquity and trespass and let the specifics of your life fall through the cracks. Bring your thoughts to God. Be specific with God. Lay them at His feet, and He will take them away. Trust that when you bring something before God, you will be exchanged with His mercy and His love. Loss may be the catalyst for change, but it's love that empowers it. It's love that gives meaning to the loss that we experience. And so God tells us in our text, above all, maintain an intense love for each other, since love covers a multitude of sins. When Peter says above all, he's saying what comes first in your life. Think about the values and the priorities of your life in a linear way, as lined up in single file. What would you put at the very front? When somebody looks at your life, what would be the emblem that you want them to see? What would be the one quality or virtue that you want to express the most so that somebody identifies you in that way? God says, let that be love. Above all, first of all, the highest priority of all, let love be the display that you show. God says that we should love others in the kind of way that can cover a multitude of sins. It's a very special kind of love. The Bible tells us a lot more about that love. Peter tells us in this chapter about that love. He says it's to be sincere and genuine. The word intense is used to describe that. That this love is not to be lackadaisical or indifferent. It's not to sound really good, but then when somebody sees it, to say, wow, that really wasn't a whole lot. This love is to be intense. This love is to be the kind of love that does indeed put others before yourself, that is willing to make those sacrifices for the good of others. The same type of love that Jesus talked about when he said, love your neighbor as yourself. Secondly, this love, we're told, upholds the word of God. Peter says, as we love with our words, it should be as if we're speaking God's word. Peter says, when somebody looks at your actions, your loving actions, it should be done in a way that shows how they were motivated by God, that glorifies Jesus. This is what makes that love tough. As we love in our actions, they are to honor and glorify God. Instead of excusing sin, God tells us this type of love covers sin. This type of love in serving others is rare. Jesus predicted this at the end of his life when he talked about the end of the world. He said, near the end of the world, he said, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. This love is rare in our day and age. And it's because lawlessness abounds. When sin grows, love suffers. Jesus agreed with Peter when Peter wrote that this love must be connected to God's words. If you're going to say something, let it be as if God is saying it. Jesus agreed with Peter when he said this kind of love needs to have the right action. If you're going to do something, let it honor and glorify Christ, first of all. That's why this kind of love is rare, because as sin abounds, love grows cold. Whenever lawlessness abounds over love, someone is excluded. When Christians do this, it causes them to belittle others outside of the church. When lawlessness abounds in the confines of Christian faith, that can be an extremely dangerous sin, because it looks very good on the outside. A Christian says the right things. There isn't really any outward change that a person can observe. But if that lawlessness continues to grow in a Christian's heart, it will exclude others. It will cause us to look down on people who don't come to church, to despise people who believe in a different God instead of loving them and caring for them. When lawlessness abounds, love grows cold. That can affect a Christian most dangerously of all. But it also affects the rest of the world too. Lawlessness causes love to be used as a way to push one's own agenda of morality and righteousness instead of listening to God's. When lawlessness abounds over love in the world, it causes people to speak out in tolerance of all things except what God says in the Bible. Whether you're Christian or non-Christian, lawlessness is going to cut love out from its roots at the very beginning. It's a danger that we all need to be aware of. It's something that God speaks to in our lives, something we constantly need to be thinking about. Christ alone offers the type of love that embraces all people. Wherever lawlessness is, love excludes, but only Jesus offers a love that brings all people to a better place. Jesus offers a love that changes a person for the better. Jesus offers a love that upholds the holiness of God. Jesus offers a love that does not discriminate or disparage people or the Word of God. Love doesn't mean, or loss doesn't mean that you've done things wrong. Sometimes people get this mystified view of their faith with God that, well, if I'm doing what is right, nothing bad will happen to me. And if something bad happened to me, I must not have been doing what was right. Well, God says loss is going to happen. It's the love of Christ that brings meaning to that loss and changes a person for the better. So don't be discouraged if you suffer loss in the world for your faith. Don't be discouraged if you're part of the minority in your confession. Don't worry that God's not paying attention if you suffer. Loss happens to everybody. Hone in on the love of Jesus. That will make the change. Jesus wants you to, first of all, look at your heart. Look at the need that you have and be honest with it before you go and tell anybody else about it. Our focus this morning has been about being a witness of Jesus Christ and how he gave that command at the very beginning of the church at his ascension. But you're not going to be equipped, you're not going to be ready to do that if you don't first take inventory of your own heart. Being a witness of Christ is not about pointing the finger at other people and showing them what they need to fix in their lives. Being a witness about Christ is looking at your own heart, recognizing the loss of my sins and the replacing of God's mercy and forgiveness in their place, and letting that shine forth to the world around you. People will see that kind of difference. People will see the change that the love of Jesus makes in your life, and that is how you are a witness. Admonishment of sin, teaching of God's word, standing for the truth, they all have their place in a Christian's life. But the best thing you can do is show others how Jesus has changed you in your heart. It didn't seem helpful or loving for Christ to depart and go to heaven. We wonder even today how the first disciples made it. When you look at their lives before and after and how quickly the Holy Spirit made a change. As we contemplate our lives and our witness of Christ, let us take a lesson from the disciples on Ascension Day. Take that first step. Instead of looking up, let's bring our gaze forward and look ahead. Look down to the call of service that God has given you in your life here on this earth. Study and contemplate in His Word what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to witness of His name, the dangers you need to be aware of in your life. Get specific with those things. Bring them to Jesus. Replace them with His mercy. Along the way, as we go forward in our walk, there will be loss, but there will be love too. That's how it was for the disciples, and that's how it is for us. And that's the message of law and gospel. That's the message of God's word. And we continue to share that with the world around us. As we keep the Word of God our priority and our focus, and we let the love of Christ lead the way in our lives, we can be sure and certain that the Holy Spirit will work through us too. Amen. Please rise.